If you have your Bibles, I encourage you to turn to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. I have long been taken back in a good way by the honesty of the Psalms. Whether David or others, they confront very directly, very honestly, their pains, their problems, their trials, their failures, and sometimes their anger and frustration, and in the end, reach the conclusion that God is good and God will help them through the difficulty. This psalm very much follows that pattern. Let me read it. Maybe I'll read it by sections. Before I begin, although David wrote most of the Psalms, some of them do not have a name title. We don't know whether David wrote this psalm or someone else. Commentaries put it as late as after the Babylonian exile. Others, an earlier time. So even the timing of this psalm is uncertain. Warren Wiersbe, whose commentaries are nicely focused on practical things, I don't always agree with his doctrine, but his practical insights are quite beneficial, identifies three thoughts from this psalm: from danger to deliverance, from agitation to rest, and from prayer to praise. The theme I want us to think about this morning and develop as we go through this psalm: biblical faith in today's Christian culture is so often excessively focused on, I hate to use the term, but I almost need to use it, a mystical momentary event where you just like that, have faith, and it's your salvation. Biblical faith more often appears, as you see in Hebrews 11, as a guiding lifelong principle for the people of God. Faith as a basic principle is, you meet someone, you get acquainted with them, and you begin to learn more about them. You zero in, you burrow down. Maybe over time you see them when nobody's looking, and yet you observe them and how they behave. And as you observe this person, he is consistently dependable, trustworthy, honest, full of integrity. So you develop and cultivate a growing faith in him. I believe if we really looked at biblical faith as we should, we'd find very much a similar pattern. You have that initial encounter with God. Based on Scripture as we understand it, God is the one who creates that encounter. And so probably in the beginning we're mystified. We're puzzled. We're bewildered. We don't know what to make. Everything seems reversed from what it was. Topsy-turvy, upside down. What's going on? And then over time, we become more and more acquainted. And over time, we discover, if we keep our focus on him, that he is trustworthy and reliable. Unlike modern teaching, he doesn't prevent any bad thing from happening, but he promises always to be with you when bad things happen and to help you get through them. And so we find it in this psalm. First four verses. I love the Lord because he hath heard my voice and my supplication. I love him because he has proven himself reliable. Because he hath inclined his ear unto me, Therefore will I call upon him as long as I live. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Does that sound like a pretty serious difficulty? Yes, indeed. Then called I upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. He's already learned about God. He's already learned and because he's seen this character in God, loves him and has faith in him. So when those kinds of troubles hit, he says, I didn't throw up my hands and scream and worry and ponder. I got on my knees and talked to the Lord about it. Good example for us. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. I don't know too many people who would like to pray for God to be just with us in all of the things we do. You look conscientiously and honestly at your own life, you're quite happy to pray for mercy. And the more you're honest with yourself about yourself, the more you will say, Lord, have mercy. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. This text doesn't say the Lord preserves the most faithful, does it? Simple, translated from a word which means naive, a little bit dumb, a little bit dull. Various dictionaries describe this word as lack of experience, wisdom, or judgment. The Lord preserves us in our naivete, in our simplicity. And then he reminds us of his own personal experience. I was brought low. Does that imply that at one point in his life, he may felt a little too much pride, felt a little high, self-exalted, and then the Lord brought him low. And when the Lord brought him low, the Lord built him up. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. Again, he's being honest about his own experience. Return to thy rest. That means he'd left his rest, right? But now he's realizing he needs to go back to it. Remember David's confession after Nathan confronted him with his sin? What is that, Psalm 51? He confessed his sin and prayed for the Lord's forgiveness and said, restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. There's another thought in that prayer. Let me hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may again rejoice in thee. According to some of the research I've done, ancient shepherds who had this one sheep that just would not stay with the fold. It would go over the hill, stray away. He'd go get it and bring it back. Next day, it's gone again. He'd go get it and bring it back. Every time that sheep goes away, it's putting itself in great danger. There are wolves and bears and lions and all sorts of dangers over the way that he has no defense for. He's putting himself in great danger. Eventually, when the shepherd gave up that this sheep would learn by being kindly brought back, the shepherd would literally bring the sheep back, break his front legs, put them in a splint for the healing period of several weeks. That sheep depended on the shepherd for everything, water and food, everything. And by the end of the healing period, the sheep was happy to stay close to the shepherd. Have you ever had that kind of an experience with God? I have to say I have. But the Lord's always, even when the bones are broken, He's faithful and kind and trustworthy. Return to your rest. There's where you need to be. There's the right place. For the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. I love a passage in Isaiah where God is talking about our belief and our service and our obedience and His blessings. And He compares it with physical materials. You bring wood to God and He'll give you brass. You bring brass to God, He'll give you silver. You bring silver to God, He'll give you gold. You can't outdo God giving and doing. That's the big point that's true here. Even when this psalmist says, I was simple and the Lord preserved me. Even when I had left my rest, when I returned to it, I come to the understanding. He's been good to me. He's dealt bountifully. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. There are three salvations in one verse here. People kind of get cranky with Primitive Baptists sometimes when we talk about the distinction we draw between eternal salvation, which is 100% all of God, and our temporal deliverances here in time, which is a cooperative venture. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you that you walk, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In this case, He delivered my soul from death. He delivered my eyes from tears, and He delivered my feet from falling. That's a good God. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. Let me venture with you just for a moment. Suppose David was the author of this psalm. I think a similar scenario would apply anyway, but suppose David was the author. He's anointed by Samuel to be the king of Israel when he's a teenager. His experience is protecting sheep from wild animals. Does that give him the experience to be the king of Israel? Well, God must have thought so, or He'll train him as he goes along. And from the day Saul, who was then the king of Israel, heard what Samuel had done, he looked for excuses to kill David. Can you imagine onlookers who know the situation in Israel? Here's this shepherd boy, know nothing, nobody. And here's the king of Israel with all the armies of the nation. David, you may not last till sundown. He's eventually going to get you. He's going to kill you. But in faith, David says, I will live before the Lord in the land of the living. My God shall preserve me. Can you apply that to your life next Wednesday? Whatever your trial is, whatever your difficulty is, yes, oh yes. And then a key verse in this whole lesson. I believed, therefore have I spoken. Belief is the verbal form of faith. Believe is the action of faith. So he starts off identifying experience with God that evokes love. Consider the fact that in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where Paul gives a number of adjectives to describe the fruit of the Spirit, notice fruit is singular. There are not seven or eight or however many fruits of the Spirit. There's one fruit described by those adjectives. What's the first adjective Paul lists in his description? Somebody said it. Love. Yeah. Love. I love the Lord because he heard. All right. So after all these ups and downs, after all of the times he has disappointed himself and no doubt his God, he can say, based on my experience, based on the trials, the threats against my life that I have survived, I will walk before my God in the land of the living. I believed, and for that reason, I'm speaking up. I'm telling you about the goodness of my God. I was greatly afflicted. Your faith in God does not prevent great trials in your life. I said in my haste, all men are liars. Cynical, bitter, angry, not trusting anyone or anything. Boy, does that describe so many people in our culture today. Oh, everywhere you turn, it's just, I just can't trust anybody. That's a lonely place to be. It's a real lonely place to be. He doesn't say, I said in my faith, all men are liars. He said, I said in my haste, all men are liars. The Septuagint translation of this verse said, reads, I said in my amazement, all men are liars. I'm just, everywhere I look, there's an unfaithful person, there's a dishonest person, there's blah, blah, blah. No good in anybody, anywhere, anyway. I've bitten my tongue. I don't bite my tongue as much now as I did. You talk to someone who never goes to church, but they claim to have some faith in God, and you might hear, well, I don't go to church because churches are full of hypocrites. All humanity are hypocrites. I have a couple of questions I'd like to, and I may someday, pose to a person with that attitude. So you're not going to church. You're staying home or doing other things. Some way or another, life requires that you interact with people. So outside of church, you're not encountering any hypocrites? Really? Convince me of that. And the other thing is, let's suppose this person is married. Is your spouse a hypocrite? No. Most honest, perfect person I've ever met. Well, then you just contradicted yourself. Paul kind of does this tongue-in-cheek thing when he's writing to Timothy. He left Timothy in Crete to continue some work he was doing. And he said, you're fighting an uphill battle, son. This Cretan culture is dreadful. One of their own said, all Cretans are liars and slow bellies. All of them. Then he's saying it about himself. You see, if you say all people are blank, look in the mirror. You just said that about yourself. It's haste. The Hebrew word translated identifies panic or sudden fear. If you think that negatively about people, almost everybody you know, you're going to have to deal with them. You've got to go to the grocery store. You've got to buy gasoline for your car. You have to deal with people. And every person you meet, you think is that way. What kind of a life do you have if you think that? Lord, deliver us. Ugh. I'm glad he said, I said in my haste. But then he honestly confesses and comes back to the better side. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation, the waters of God's spiritual blessing, and call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows unto the Lord now. Where? In isolation? In the presence of all his people. Now he's getting over this cynicism, this angry negativism. Precious in the Lord, in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. That seems odd that that's dropped in that spot, isn't it? But I think the point the psalmist is making is whether we live or whether we die, the experience of life, if we're looking and walking by faith in the God we have learned to be trustworthy, we will not fear death or life. I've been close to a number of dear people as they face death. In most cases, they expressed, as you and I would, fear of death. Don't be ashamed of your faith because you fear death. Paul writes about it in Hebrews 2. Because you fear death, Jesus came to deliver you from the fear of death and from death itself. And it's, I'll say it's supernatural. I believe it is. I think the Lord, at a point with his children, when death is imminent, overwhelms them with a sense of peace and well-being. I lived with my mother in our home as she was dying of dreadfully painful cancer. She fought it. She wouldn't give up until about a week before her death. And like that, she had the most peaceful attitude toward death you could imagine. Brother Frank Flowers had, I don't know, I can't count the heart attacks the man had, and, you know, almost died every time. He reached the point with the last one he had where the doctors told his son, he's not going to survive this one. He may not last through the day. So the son called me, and I get in the car, unplug from work, and head for the hospital. By the time I get to the hospital, Frank's gone. And I said, Glenn, tell me about today. He said, Joe, it was the most amazing thing. Dad knew what the doctors had said. He knew. But when the nurses came in, he would tease with them. He would chuckle with them. He would be lighthearted. He was just as carefree as if he was on his way to go home tomorrow. He went home today. He went home today. Precious. Precious in the sight of the Lord is his trustworthiness in your trials and tribulations while you live. And precious in the sight of the Lord is your death when you go home. He's faithful in both. Isn't that the message of Psalm 23? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is so close it's casting its shadow on you. I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Don't forget the end verse. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Okay, David, you're down to the end of your life. But what's the next expression in the verse? The next word is and. In addition to this, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. precious. So whether we live or die, we read it in the New Testament. We are the Lord's. And we learn by experience that he is trustworthy. In the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul begins by describing his ministry. He describes it by saying, we have this ministry in earthen vessels. Let me go to it. Verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. I received an interesting email from a preacher in another country, Primitive Baptist preacher in another country this week. And he said, you've been preaching almost 70 years. How have you dealt with pride? You preach a good sermon and people are patting you on the back and telling you what a good sermon you preached. How do you deal with pride? If you look from the other side, honestly, you don't have to worry about pride. We have the treasure of the gospel ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the God of heaven, in an earthen vessel. Literally, in a clay pot. In a clay pot. And then Paul goes, beginning with verse 8 and reading down, he describes some of those experiences of the clay pot in the ministry. Troubled on every side, but not distressed. Perplexed, but not in despair. It goes in. He's describing the pressure cooker of your discipleship and of his ministry. If you're faithful in your discipleship, you're going to feel the pressure too. You're going to live that same pressure in different ways. But then in verse 13, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed and therefore have I spoken, we also believe and therefore speak. That's from our psalm. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. It doesn't matter what the doctor tells you after a long illness. Ultimately, is what I'm referring to. It doesn't matter about an unfair review you got on the job. It doesn't matter that much that your retirement investment tanked and what you thought was sufficient for retirement suddenly is zero. In the end, the reality of the heavenly treasure speaks to the faithfulness of the one in whom you have learned to place your faith. So, I'm distressed. So, I'm perplexed. Distressed. People think preachers have answers for every question. Boy, I can say I don't know with the best of them. And I've had to do it a few times, and not more than a few times in my life. Every preacher, no matter how much he studies, how much he has devoted himself in his faith, there are going to be times when he preaches a stink bomb sermon. You record it, and he'll say, I'll pay you to get rid of it. Get rid of the evidence, please. A true confession. Every Sunday afternoon, for years now, I will edit the recording of the Sunday morning service. I don't edit other men's sermons, but I do my own. Clear my throat, pause too long. Now, you know when I'm here, I'm pausing, we're thinking together, but people listening on a recording may not know that, so I narrow the pause, get rid of the throat clearing and coughing and what have you. if the Lord, if I feel that the Lord has blessed, and I sense in you that your sense that the Lord blessed, I edit, and oh, it's good, okay. When I have one of those less than ideal sermons on Sunday morning, and I have to torture myself to edit through it and listen again, it just hurts that much more all over. But you know, no matter how bad the trial, how difficult the turmoil and the pain, there's a reality sitting out there in your faith that God has given you that said, there's coming a day when that body that got old and tired and diseased and painful and wrinkled is going to be raised in the glorious image of your Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He raised up Jesus. He's going to raise you too. You're part of his family. The earthen vessel suddenly diminishes and the treasure shines brightly. The good old country Texas preacher J. Vernon McGee, from that Psalm 116, wrote these words: after a difficult, frustrating, pressure-filled day, we need to seek out a quiet place where we can confess our sins daily. We commit them daily, confess them daily. Read the Word and talk with God. That is the sanctuary of the soul. Amen. Amen. What's your trial? What's your cynicism? What's your bitterness? The more frequently you follow the pattern and look for that place of daily sanctuary with God's Word, the more you'll find relief in the sanctuary of the soul. God bless.